Luke 19. Last week we began the story of the triumphal entry, and I'd like to kind of continue on with that story this morning. So I'll pick up where we left off last week with verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Remember, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey. Verse 41 says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Kind of a sobering text. Let's start the message this morning with a Bible trivia question. Shortest verse in the Bible has two words. What are they? Jesus wept. See, you all knew that, didn't you? That wasn't so tough. Kind of a related question. In how many occasions in your Bible is Jesus said to have wept? Well, it wasn't characterized by weeping, if that helps. You might infer from the story about the Garden of Gethsemane that he wept there. The text does not say that he did. The only other text where he specifically said to have wept is in the text that I read this morning. Verse 41 says, "When Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it." So let's put all of this in context and try to figure out what's going on, what he's crying about. This is the story of the triumphal entry. We looked at it in some detail last week. We said that Jesus had mounted the back of this donkey. He was riding into Jerusalem. And in fact, he was presenting himself to Israel as their king. We know this because Matthew made a point when he told the story to quote for us a prophecy from the little book of Zechariah in your Old Testament. That prophecy says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass." Because Matthew cites that text, we know that Jesus had this in mind when he rode into the city of Jerusalem. We know that what he's doing on the back of that donkey is saying, "I am your king. I am your long-awaited Messiah. Here I am." And at first, things were going swimmingly. People were taking off their outer robes and laying it on the path in front of Jesus so the donkey could walk over those robes. Some were cutting palm branches off of the trees and waving them in the air. Some were strawing the ground with it so the donkey could pass over the palm branches. And folks were shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." This looks like real triumph, doesn't it? I mean, it looks like a new day. Jesus is presenting himself as king, and they're accepting him as their king. And then the text says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." Now, I've not been to Jerusalem, and so I'm dependent upon others who have to describe the city for me. This comes from a guy named Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim was a Jewish man who converted to Christianity, and he became quite a well-known scholar of the Bible. And he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He describes the path on which Jesus rode, and he said this: "A few moments and the path mounts again. It climbs a rugged ascent. It reaches a ledge of smooth rock. And in an instant, the whole city bursts into view." And see, on the one side of Jerusalem that Jesus was on, there's this mountain. And as he comes over the top of the mountain, he crests the hill, and suddenly the whole city of Jerusalem bursts into view before him. When I read that, I remember the first time I ever saw Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know, I've been to a lot of cities, traveled a lot of places, and usually you see these signs that say the city is so many miles, and you get within 10, 15 miles, you start seeing skyscrapers or some indication of a city. And Pittsburgh, at least from the direction I approached it, was not that way. Because the closer I got, the more I wondered, is there really a city there? And the reason is because there's a mountain on that side of the city. And so I got within 5 miles, I'm not seeing any city. And finally, I think it's like a mile long. There's this mountain, and they've tunneled this tunnel through the mountain. And you see the sign, Pittsburgh, 1 mile. And you think, right, all I see there is a mountain. And then when you come out on the other side of that tunnel, it just bursts into view. I mean, it's stunning. It's a beautiful city. And you just don't expect it. You just drive through the tunnel and boom, there it is. I think about that when I think of Jesus riding this donkey into Jerusalem. He's on the one side of the mountain. He crests the hill. And when he tops the hill and looks down, there's the city of Jerusalem below him. And what does he do when he sees the city of Jerusalem below him? He weeps. The word translated weep, or the word that is translated weep, is a very strong word in the Greek. It implies wailing and sobbing. This is not just a little tear running down his cheek. This is a serious weeping, a serious wailing. Luke uses this word in a number of places in his gospel. One of the times he uses it is described the widow of Nain. And the thing with the widow of Nain was she was a widow who had a son. Her son had died, and she was following the casket out to the grave, and she was weeping. And when you see it in that context, you get the picture of somebody who's really broken down in tears, right? Another context where it's used is the story of Jairus and his daughter. Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, and by the time he got there, Jairus' daughter had died. And the folks in the house were weeping. I mean, this is heavy sobbing kind of weeping. Jesus is on the back of this donkey. He looks down, he sees Jerusalem, and now he bursts into tears. What is going on here? I mean, imagine the impact that would have on the crowd. Here you were just shouting his praises just a moment ago. Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And suddenly this king is broken down in tears, sitting on the back of that donkey, sobbing. The crowd had to be confused. And I suspect at this point the crowd began to disperse, wondering what on earth was that all about. I thought this was it. And all of a sudden, this isn't it, and we're just not quite sure what this is anymore. The question I have is this. Why the tears? Why did he cry? And that's the message this morning. It's kind of an unusual Easter sermon because it's not specifically about the resurrection, though I think it's related to that. But it's certainly the Easter week and the events that happened during that week. If I were to answer the question, why was Jesus weeping? I think I could give a very simple answer. The simple answer would be that Jesus knew too much. He just knew too much. I'm going to give you three things that Jesus knew. Two of them are implied in the text, and one of them is specifically stated in the text. Let's look at the implications first. Number one reason Jesus wept on this occasion is he knew what might have been. See, as he rides into town on the back of this donkey, he's presenting himself as their king. Had they only accepted him at that time, what a difference it would have made. When I was in high school, we attended the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, and there was a group of three other guys and I who once in a while would sing in a quartet. Thing is, I was a teenager, and they were all old men. And so I was the only kid among them, and one of them considered himself to be quite a Bible scholar. And so he liked to kind of get sidetracked from music practice, and we'd start talking Bible things, and it was always very interesting. But he was the first one I ever heard make this comment. He said, you know, I believe that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, if the Jews had accepted him, Jesus would have set up his kingdom at that time. I thought the man was whacked. I said, you got to be kidding. The cross has to happen. I mean, if they'd made him king on that day, what about the cross? Furthermore, what about all of those prophecies that talk about the cross and the things associated with the cross? And so I gave my little feeble response, and he gave his response, and I expect now I've had 40 years or more to think about what the man said. And you know what I think? I think if the Jews had accepted him as their king, right then and there he would have set up his kingdom. And I think that would have ushered in what you've heard me refer to as the millennial reign of Christ, where he would rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I think all the kingdom blessings that you read about in the Old Testament prophets would have happened. I think the lion would have laid down with the lamb. I think children would have played on the holes of poisonous vipers and not been harmed. I think that every man and woman would have dwelt securely under their own fig tree, as the prophets say. I think that mankind would have beat their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plows, and there would have been 1,000 years of unparalleled peace and prosperity and goodness as Christ sat on his throne. And see, some of you are looking at me kind of like I looked at that man in quartet practices. Huh? And maybe you're looking at your text, you're saying, Gary, they did receive him. I mean, they were shouting, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, what do you want more than that? I mean, that's acceptance, isn't it? Well, maybe in a cursory sense. But that's not the kind of acceptance that Christ was looking for. The Old Testament prophets have told us what will happen on the day when Israel receives Christ as their king, because they will receive him as their king. That day will come. I want you to look at the text with me. It's in the little Old Testament book called Zechariah. It's easy to find because it's the second to the last book in the Old Testament, so don't make this hard. Go to the very end of your Old Testament and start flipping to the left, Malachi and then Zechariah. I'm in chapter 12. Verse 10 says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Obviously, he's talking about Israel here. And see, when you hear about the Iranians wanting to blow Israel off the map, you hear about these extreme Muslims wanting to eradicate Israel, it's not going to happen. And that's not to say they may not suffer, because they've suffered immensely over the years. You know, I just heard this week in the Ukraine that Russia is now requiring Jews to register themselves. That sends cold chills down my spine. I mean, I just wonder if we're seeing a repeat of the 1940s. It's just frightening what's happening right now. And Israel will always be a lightning rod until this day that I'm about to read about. And then they become it. Here's the deal. God says, I will pour my spirit on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's that talking about? Me whom they have pierced? It's Jesus, isn't it? Remember, they had him nailed to the cross. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. As he hung on the cross, that Roman centurion took his javelin and thrust it into the side of Christ. Remember that blood mingled with water poured out his side. They pierced his side. Zechariah, by the way, was written about 500 years before the cross. How did Zechariah know this? Zechariah didn't really write this, did he? God wrote this through Zechariah. He says, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Imagine you had one child and that child were to die. How would you mourn for that child? That's the kind of mourning this is describing. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart. The family of the house of David, by the way, represents the political leaders of Israel. They will mourn. And the family of the house of Nathan, verse 13, the family of the house of Levi. What's that represent? Levi is the priestly caste, isn't it? The religious leaders of Israel, they will mourn and their wives apart. And the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, their wives apart, they will all mourn. What are they mourning about? They'll look upon me whom they have pierced. Suddenly they will realize who I am and what they have done and the enormity of their sin. And they will be brokenhearted, and in repentance they will mourn. That day will come. That's what happens when Israel receives their king. They fall down in repentance of their sins. Is that what you see happening in the triumphal entry? Huh. In fact, the house of Levi, the religious leaders, what are they doing? Well, they're in their little conclave down in the temple plotting the death of Jesus Christ, which they will accomplish by the end of this particular week. See, the events we're looking at this morning happened on Sunday. By Friday, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus will be dead on that cross. They did not receive him as their king, did they? Obviously, the Jews rejected Christ, so speculation about what would have happened had they accepted him is really a moot point. But I asked a question. The question is, why did Jesus weep? One of the answers is, I think he knew what might have been. If Israel had just accepted him, oh, what a difference. So I think as that donkey crested the hill and Jesus looked down at that city below him, it just hit him. If only they would receive me. And he wept. You know, I was thinking if Jesus were to stand in this pulpit this morning, look out over this congregation, myself included. He knows each one of us and how we live our lives. As he looked at us and thought to himself, what might have been? If only this person had lived their life for me, what might have been? If only this person were sold out to me, oh, what might have been? I wonder if he stood here this morning in front of this congregation and looked at our lives, if he might weep over what might have been. John Greenleaf Whittier penned these words you've probably heard. Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Jesus sat on the back of that donkey and looked over Jerusalem. I think he thought, oh, what might have been. And his heart broke and he wept. Second reason I think Jesus wept is because he knew what was. He knew what might have been. He also knew what was. Think about those religious leaders. He knows they're plotting against him. He's mentioned it a number of times throughout his ministry. Y'all are trying to kill me, and he knows this is the week they will succeed. Jesus looked at this crowd around him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, because he was God, knew that within a few short days they would change their cry. And instead of Hosanna, they would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He knew the fickleness of this crowd, didn't he? He knew the hatred of the religious leaders. He knew the fickleness of this crowd. And he wept. This is a sight of the triumphal entry you've never seen before, isn't it? Has this ever struck you that on that triumphal day, Jesus stopped and bawled? That's what's going on in this text. So those are the two things that are implied in the text. And then Luke states for us the reason why he wept. Back to Luke 19. Verse 43. Jesus says, the days shall come upon thee. He's speaking to Jerusalem as if it's a person. That thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus wept because he knew what was to come. He knew what was going to happen. When Jesus spoke these words, it was about the year 33 A.D., 37 years later, the year was 70 AD, the Romans would come to Jerusalem and destroy the city. Led by Titus, they would absolutely wipe this city out of existence. Jesus saw it coming. He predicted four things. I mean, there are four specific things he says that the enemy will do to Jerusalem when they come. The first thing in verse 45 is, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Now, the trench was kind of a palisade filled with branches and dirt alongside a trench. It's kind of a glorified foxhole. They would dig this foxhole around Jerusalem, and on the side facing the city, they would reinforce with branches and dirt so that they had protection from any missiles the people inside the city would send out to them. In 70 AD, Titus of Rome literally had that done. The Jews rallied and went out and burnt much of those fences, and then the Romans rebuilt it with a solid wall. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. The second thing he said would happen, the end of verse 43, he said, "They shall compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. This city will be surrounded, no one will be free to go in or go out." And so it was. Verse 44, the third thing, "They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee." The population would be annihilated. Men, women, and children, it didn't matter. And so it did not matter to the Romans when they came. They totally destroyed the population of Jerusalem. And the fourth thing in verse 44, it says, "They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They will absolutely level this city to the ground. Y'all have heard the name Josephus, Jewish historian, wrote, I think, about the year 100 AD. I didn't check that, so I'm going by memory. So if you check it and I'm wrong, then cut me some slack. He describes the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen to his words. He says, "While the temple was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of the towers and the portion of the wall enclosing the city on the west. All the rest of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that the city had ever been inhabited." Why did Jesus weep? If you saw what he saw, you would have wept too. Because as he topped that hill and looked over the city of Jerusalem, his all-knowing eyes saw what the Romans were going to do to the city of Jerusalem. His heart broke. By the way, if you're really questioning what I said earlier about Christ would have set up his kingdom had they accepted him, look at the end of verse 44. It says, "This will happen because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It's kind of a cryptic phrase. Let me give you the Living Bible's rendition. I like the way it says it. The entire verse says, "They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." Christ says, "I came. I offered you myself as king and salvation for this city. You rejected it. And because you rejected it, here's what's going to happen. I think there's a message here for us on this Easter Sunday. No, we're not the city of Jerusalem. But I think there's a message here. The message is that God has warned us of coming judgment for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. That judgment is as certain as the judgment of Jerusalem. It may not come tomorrow. It didn't in this case. The Jews had their way with Jesus. They put him on that cross. It took 37 years for the judgment to come. And so many in Jerusalem probably felt pretty good about themselves. We've gotten by with this. Jesus said that. It's not going to happen. But then when it happened, oh, did it happen. God sees a coming judgment on those who do not know Jesus Christ. That's why he sent his son to take that judgment in our place. That's what Easter is all about. Because God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, hanging on that cross, took that judgment for God's sin that I deserve, that you deserve. Jesus took it for us. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. What was that all about? It was God's way of saying, I accept the payment you paid. And by the way, yes, this man, Jesus Christ, is God. And in him you can have salvation from God's judgment because he took the judgment for you. But just like with Jerusalem,
You have a choice. You can accept Jesus as your king, or you can reject him.
If you accept him, that's cause for rejoicing. The Bible tells us even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. But if you reject him, Jesus knows the judgment that's to come. See, when you talk about judgment, people think that it pictures God as some kind of vindictive God. God is not vindictive. God is righteous. God is just. There's a world of difference between being vindictive and being just. His justice demands that sin be punished. That's why Ezekiel says, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die?" That's God's heart. That's God's message for you today. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. You don't need to die in your sins. You don't need to take God's judgment. Christ has taken it for you. But you have to accept it. Jesus wept because Jerusalem rejected it. What about you? Have you accepted his salvation? And if not, why not do it today? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for that love that sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross for us. Father, I thank you for the heart of Christ that we've seen this morning, that he takes no pleasure in judgment. He desires people turn from their sins and be spared. Now, Father, if there are those here this morning who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, would you use your word today to bring them to a place of turning from their sins and turning to you? Reach out, save them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.